And even Christians may wonder, is God able and willing to restore safety and peace? If God really is the love that will not let us go, as the song says, if our primary purpose is to glorify God and enjoy God forever, how should that affect us in times of uncertainty? My sermon this morning is about God's leading through fear and faith and deliverance. And so I do want to ask you, what are you fearful about these days? What have you been fearful about in the past? I know there are many different stories right here. As the psalmist cries out in verses 1 and 2, there is a sense of national fear and also real personal fear. David's anointed king, God's anointed king David, has had to flee. And so there's this upheaval going on. In Psalm 2, it's the nations and the kings of the earth that set themselves up against God. But here, the threat is not an external one. It's internal. The people of his country and even his own family have turned against him. That's very bitter when things like that come our way. The extent of this turning against him is evident in verse 2. Many are saying of my soul, there's no salvation for him in God. And so we see here this condemnation against David is increasing. There are outright enemies, the growing opposition, and the skeptics. And so vicious is the uprising that the psalmist is attacked to the innermost part of his being. People have concluded that he's so bad, he's no good, and it's to the point where God has abandoned him. God doesn't want anything to do with him anymore. Have you had that kind of fear? That fear that you perceive as a threat to your future, whether it is physical or spiritual, emotional, or sometimes all of them. Fear comes when we seem to have lost control. Things are getting away from us. And God's word gives us many examples of many different types of fear. The disciples cry out in fear when they see something that they can't understand. Jesus walking on the water. It is fear of the unknown. It is terrifying. There's fear of embarrassment and fear of shame, fear of persecution, fear of death. And the list goes on and on, because this is a world that continues to experience the ravages of sin and evil. Fear can immobilize us. It can keep us from doing the things that we want to do or ought to do. It can cloud our judgment. And those are some of the negative aspects, and they are negative, but fear can also be a protection. I mentioned this story once some time ago, but it was a few years back. I received a call from a young man that I knew that was new to our country, and someone whom he had only seen a few times followed him home and just told him, I'm going to stay at your house. And the man came to his house, ate some of his food, and then he actually went and slept in his bed. And so this person that's new in our country is unsure of the conventions of our country and whether or not this was a normal thing. And it was fear that caused him to reach out to a friend. That situation was soon resolved when the unexpected guest was confronted and asked to leave, and it was clear that he was just taking advantage of someone. But in that case, fear turned out to be a very positive thing. But as we'll see here in Psalm 3, fear is also an opportunity for faith. One of the concerns that I think I've voiced it quite a bit, but one of my concerns and prayers is that the church would remain faithful in this time that has been labeled the secular age. And I mean this to include our own church, Christ Central Church, as well as the larger church. In God's story of redemption, we see it over and over again that God can and does work in the most desperate of times and the most fearful situations among his people. Some of the effects are seen immediately and some take a while. For example, in a gut-wrenching scene, and at the last moment, God stays the hand of Abraham against his son Isaac. Later in the book of Genesis, Joseph is beaten by his brothers and he's sold into slavery. And then years and years pass and it becomes clear that Joseph's exile to another land enables him to save his entire family. We must be familiar with history, with God's story of redemption. And in all of it, God is the sure guide. God is the faithful leader that restores. It is true that fear can bring new faith as people come to an end of themselves and turn to God. Fear can't turn us to God sometimes for the first time. God can use anything to draw people to himself, but we are far better off beginning with faith, knowing that our faith will be challenged, that it will be forged in the usual stresses and fires of life. And so moments of fear can be opportunities for beginning faith anew or for strengthening the faith that we do have. There's a hint of faith already in the beginning of this psalm, even if you know nothing of the story of David and how he's called the man after God's own heart. Look how he cries out in fear in verse 1. And in fear, the psalmist exclaims, "Oh Lord! Oh Lord!" This is not like "God bless you," or like that someone might say after you sneeze. Again, "Lord" in all caps is rendering the personal name of God. He knows this God. The one here calls out, "Oh Yahweh! How many are my foes? People are rising up against me." And so in his distress, in this time of great need, he already knows who God is. In his distress, there already is at least some anchor, something that is sure, and someone who truly, deeply knows him. And friends, we have to take note of this. The Psalms of Lament are not just historical accounts of suffering and frustration. They're not just a record of experiences. They're also intended to serve as instruction and examples to us of how to pray, how to be in faithful conversation with the Creator God. And the example that we see here in this Psalm of Lament is total dependence on God. Not dependence on an idea of God or some higher power that goes unnamed. No. All of the psalmists refuse to leave us with such tepid resources. Those things, the products of our imaginations and innovations and inventions about some higher force, these are idols and they will not deliver. They will not deliver us when hardship comes. They will not deliver us in the trials of life. They will not deliver when darkness ensues. Instead, the psalmist would have us lift our heads and look to the one Creator God. That God is the potent force of all the ages. That God is eternal and unchanging. Look at this faith, as you see it in verse 3, faith that is sure, faith that is hopeful in the face of impending disaster and doom. "But you, Yahweh, are a shield about me, my glory, and the lifter of my head." This God is the only rightful object of our faith. It begins by believing God exists. But there's so much more to it. There's so much more to the object of the psalmist's faith. He says Yahweh is a shield about him or around him. And the Hebrew word here rendered as shield most often refers to a small shield that a warrior would wear on his arm to fend off blows from an attacker. But the shield of Yahweh encompasses. It is complete. He leads, he guides, he gives comfort. When he says, "You are my glory," it is a claim referring to God's overwhelming presence. This is a place of care. This is a place of refuge. This is a place of real hope because there is substance and power in the one whom the psalmist is calling upon in this great moment of need. And it is part of our story as a people together that faith, and Christian faith in particular, has been questioned and it has been ridiculed. Mark, speaking from a primarily Christianized context, said religion was the opiate of the people. It produced an illusory happiness that prevented revolution by failing to see oppression, he said. Nietzsche's declaration that God is dead flowed from this concept that humanity can only be free if it rejects this idea of the divine. Lenin called religion a spiritual booze in which the slaves of capital drown their human image. These kinds of critiques have been enlarged and added to over the past few centuries. One thing we might gain from them, I think, however, is concern and a sort of quest for the essence of human dignity. What matters? What gives us purpose? Again, let us look here at verse 3. Here the psalmist representing any of us who are under attack or feel that they are coming undone. The psalmist says, Yahweh is the lifter of my head. And so therein is this sense of dignity, that you're known by God, you're known by the divine, you matter, every person matters. For the king to lift one's head is a sign of acceptance and approval. Submitting to, praying to, having faith in this God is dignifying because one's faith is directed to the Lord of all creation, and we see that over and over again in the Old Testament. It's directed to the potent force of all the world, and that is faith that brings confidence. I know that we all struggle with faith sometimes. We might feel that our faith is not strong enough or it's not big enough. We do have a role in sharpening and strengthening our faith, but that faith is directed to a God who is faithful. And so the psalmist can cry out to the Lord who answers him. In the context of the Psalms, he answers it, it says, from his holy hill, a reference to the temple in Zion. The wording in verse 4 implies experience. God has been called on before, and he answers. Even when under attack by many thousands, this confidence gives relief. I will not be afraid. This one under attack can even sleep, can rest, knowing that it is the Lord who sustains. Faith is not a trivial thing. It's important to our spiritual, emotional, and even our physical well-being. God's word declares that we, all people, bear the very image of God, and in so being, we're created for fellowship with God. We're created for fellowship with God, and that fellowship comes by faith. It is possible, maybe even likely, that in the life of faith, we are still confronted with the question, is God really able to deliver me? Can God overcome adversity when the threat is very high and we're feeling very low? Some might be uncomfortable with the language that's used here in verses 7 and 8, but here the psalmist envisions Yahweh as a warrior and a protector. It's a constant theme again. Arise, O Lord, he says. Save me, O God. For you strike all my enemies on the cheek. You break the teeth of the wicked. And that cry confidently assumes that God is able to bring deliverance. The enemies mock and threaten, but here they are the ones that will ultimately be humiliated. In the ancient world, striking someone on the cheek was a means of public disgrace. Breaking the teeth carries it with the picture of being released from the grasp of those that are here bent on destruction. It sounds terrible, but the enemies are being disarmed. They're being disarmed because God is leading and guiding. In this lament, the words, Arise, O Lord, indicates when the psalmist would like this deliverance to occur. And it's a call to get up, a call to respond. And I think we can find ourselves in accord with the psalmist here, because the desire is that Yahweh would act not later on, but now. God would act on his behalf now. Still, in the final verse, the psalmist is clear about his faith and where his only hope is. Whatever harm the enemies might bring, whatever threat there is, salvation belongs to the Lord. In confidence, the psalmist closes with the expectation, your blessings be on your people. Now, again, some of us might be troubled with some of the language that we see in this psalm or others. You wouldn't want to sit down with your little grandson or something and say, see, there's what you do. You break the teeth. Don't do that. But images like breaking teeth and striking enemies, they're very violent. But we see in the psalm and throughout the Bible, in the history of God's people, that they are constantly, consistently reminded that there has been and continues to be great adversity. But that adversity is met with the expectation that the God that we all worship together is the great deliverer who is able to overcome all opposition. And so, like the ancients, we have to come to grips with the idea that our fears can be real. There are real dangers, but we do not need to be overcome by them. And so, as I think as we think of this story and we think of David reaching out, faith is not a luxury, but a requirement of life, both in the history of God's people and as it is today. Faith is important. It requires our care. It requires attention. It requires direction. And it requires friends and a community to lift one another up. Even now, our faith must be an active and evident faith, for we still have a mission. We're still, even now, we're still to be a light to the nations that goes into the world seeking the lost. We cannot let our faith grow cold or shallow and expect it to suddenly well up in us when trouble comes. And I think a lot of people get that wrong. We need to constantly be tending to our faith so that we're strengthened, just like an athlete prepares themselves for the big race or the big contest. The psalmist here, David, with all his imperfections and failings, had already led a gritty life of faith when this trial finally came. And the crying out to the Lord was the natural inclination of the faith that he had, not something that needed to be conjured up in the moment. Friends, don't rely on that. Cultivate faith. From Genesis to Revelation, the consistent witness of the Bible is that God is able to deliver and bring salvation. That is true and that is sure, even though we cannot see the full effect of it yet. So it is possible, probably likely, that we need to build up and own the kind of trust that we see demonstrated here in this psalm. We might need to have trust and faith in the midst of trouble. We might need that in the days ahead. Right now. Right now, God offers deliverance, and we also have an example of trusting. The Lord Jesus, the very Son of God, trusts in the midst of great trouble. He said to God the Father, "Not my will, but your will be done." In the face of his enemies, he trusted. Under threat of death, he remained steadfast. His vengeance against hatred and lies was to sacrifice himself on your account, taking on the sin of the world. And so if you have trusted in Christ, his example of selflessness can strengthen our faith. If you are here or listening somewhere else and do not know this kind of blessing and assurance, it is held out for you. All the blessings, all the hope, all the assurance that is being sought after in this psalm in a desperate situation can be yours. Arise, O Lord, save me, O God. It is a prayer for God to come to the aid of his people in power and in glory. And that prayer carries with it the recognition that we are unable to save ourselves. We need a trusted leader. We need a trusted and able guide. And so just like the psalmist here, we have to humble ourselves, trusting in a sovereign God who knows us. And that entails recognizing our own faults and misdoings, turning from unbelief and turning to him. Like the psalmist, we turn to him in faith. And like the psalmist, we turn to him for victory, knowing that victory is not our own doing. Friends, this is the third Sunday in the season of Lent, as I mentioned. And as I've said before, it's a time of introspection, considering our faith and considering again what God has done. And the Lenten season culminates in Resurrection Sunday, pointing us to the one who is truly able to lead and guide us. In the psalm we've just considered, David cried out to the Lord, and then he slept. He slept when the threat of death was all around him. God led him out. By God's grace, he was restored. The Lord Jesus, David's greater son, also cried out to God with the words, "It is finished, and into your hands I commit my spirit." You could say that he slept in death, and he was restored to the highest heights. Brothers and sisters, any seeking deliverance, all that is hoped for in this psalm is yours. In the promise of Jesus Christ, the blessings and victory of God are assured. That assurance is etched in history and in the manifold witness of the church over 2 millennia. It is our precious hope, and it is God's guarantee of deliverance. Jesus rose from the dead. He is the one who will guide you. He is the one, the only one, who will indeed lead you in paths of righteousness. Praise be to God. Please join me in prayer. Oh God, we give you praise that you are not far away, but have brought us close to you in Jesus, who is Lord of all. You are indeed the God who saves. Forgive us when we fail to trust you. Sometimes we turn to our own ways, forgetting your promises, forgetting who you are. And we give you thanks that through Christ we can have hope. Thank you, Lord, for the ways that you have blessed us. God, our Maker and Redeemer, lift our heads when troubles and anxiety would leave us undone. Let us be a people that by faith demonstrate the reality of your love. By your Spirit, give us strength to bless others and show them Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.